Ephesians chapter number 6, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1, I will read the odds and you will read the evens. Here we go. If you found Galatians 6, say amen. Amen. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the God of Israel. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you tonight, calling upon you, for Vanessa Reagan. We pray, God, that you would bless her tonight as she prepares for surgery tomorrow. We pray, God, that you would comfort her husband, Jeremy. I pray, God, that you would comfort their kids. Father, this is a scary time. I pray, God, you would please give them peace. Give her doctors wisdom beyond their years and abilities beyond themselves to treat her condition. And we will praise you when the news comes for what you've done. Now, Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. And God, that you would speak through your word. Holy Spirit, please write it upon our hearts. Help us, God. We are needy people. We need you. Strengthen us and stretch us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Very familiar portion of scripture in Galatians chapter 6. Now, in chapter 5, Paul set forth the principles of walking in the Spirit. Listen, you want to break the chains of addiction? You want to change your life? You want the answer to why can't I change? You'll find it in Galatians 5 and verse number 16. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's a big S. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit. That means be filled daily, turning ourselves over to the Holy Spirit of God. And in so doing, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Every addiction, every persistent habit, everything like that, I'm telling you, is because we do not walk filled with the Spirit, submitted to the Spirit. We give into the flesh way, way too easily. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like a box of fresh Krispy Kremes at a Weight Watchers meeting. I'm telling you, you say, well, that's kind of mean-spirited. No, food's my problem. Food is, I'm telling you, it's a tough one. You carry it with you because you got to have it. You know what I'm saying? And it's hard to be disciplined. And I know what I'm talking about in this issue. Well, I've dealt with much worse. I'm telling you, my flesh is just as sinful and nasty and stinky in the nostrils of God as yours is. But the answer to our problems, now this is all free, this ain't in the message, is Galatians 5:16. That's the chain breaker. That's the one that offloads your burdens right there. That'll get rid of your bitterness, your anger. This will get rid of your malice. This will get rid of your backbiting, your lying, your gossiping. This will get rid of porn. This will get rid of everything that you struggle with in your life, because it is not a weakness. It is a sin. And it is, listen, if you walk submitted to the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the chain breaker. That's the secret. It's not really a secret. We've known about it for 2,000 years. We practically give it away when we give away a Bible. We hand it to folks. Yet they walk in darkness because they don't know the truth. So Paul sets out how to do this. He also transitions in chapter 5 to practical matters. And he hints at the fact that there is some sort of personal conflict going on at the church, the churches in Galatia, in that area, and this church at Galatia proper. While noting typically the works of the flesh, he puts a lot of emphasis on more generic sins like bitterness, arguing, anger, stubbornness, and hatred. And in chapter 6, he leaves that behind, but they're still fresh in our thoughts as we get into chapter 6 and verse 1. All of those things, because we see the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse number 19. These are the works of the flesh. These are things that come out of sinful flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's offensive sexual desire. The idolatry, which is putting anything ahead of God. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. All this stuff is because our flesh is in charge, not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, with those things in mind, we step into chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, remember, this is written to the church at Galatia. This is a local called out assembly of baptized believers who've covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. That's who we're talking about now. Paul is talking to these people, okay? Yes, this is a traveling letter. Like every other letter Paul wrote, it was copied and sent down the road. But this was written to the folks there. And you can tell as you read chapter 5, there is a hint of infighting. So as we get into this, Paul in chapter 6, he wants the Galatians to check their attitude about several very important things. And I got to tell you, J. Sidlow Baxter said the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity is our attitude toward it. Because every opportunity has difficulty and every difficulty has an opportunity built into it. Attitude is really the only thing you and I can control. Because if there's something you don't like in your life, then change it. If you can't change it, then you need to change your attitude about it. I tell my boys every day, listen, attitude is 90% of life. It really is. It's how you come apart. That's how you see it. And the day we truly grow up is the day we truly take responsibility for our attitude. That's the day we're an adult. Because our attitude is the one thing you and I have control over. So as we look into Galatians 6, there are several things that they needed to really check their attitude on. Starting in verse number 1, it's our attitude toward the weaker brother. Look at Galatians 6 and verse number 1. It says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, the word fault there in the Greek means a trespass, a sin, an offense. And we know what that's talking about. I mean, Peter was overtaken in a fault, right? He denied Christ 3 times. He was overtaken in a fault, but Christ restored him. Hey, and Judas Iscariot, although his actions were deliberate, he was overtaken in a fault. But for the grace of God, we would all be that weaker brother. In Philippians 3:3, the Bible says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And then in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." At the end of the verse, he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." Now it says here, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." Now that's talking about those that are walking filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:6, those who are walking in the Spirit. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. So the question is, are you filled with the Spirit today? Are you spiritual? Are you the one walking in the Spirit? It says we are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That means it's our responsibility. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Romans chapter number 15 and verse 1. Listen to what the Bible reads. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, let me give you some practical real world examples here. Brothers and sisters, when you and I joined this church, we engaged in what's called a church covenant. I took a picture of it. It's out there on the wall. We don't hide it from people, do we, Brother Jim? We want you to know what you've gotten yourself into. You are part of a body of believers. And it says that we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, in holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and its spirituality, to sustain its worship. What is that saying? It's saying we are no more holy than the least one, the least holy. Now, what do you say about chains? Chains is only as strong as its weakest link. Isn't that what's right? But this church is only as holy as the least holy person is. We're to encourage one another to walk holy. This is what it says we're going to do. We engage, therefore. That means we're promising, we join this church, that we would do this. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world. What does that mean? That means pay attention to how you live. Others are watching. To be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our deportments. We're to live a life above blame. Not perfection. But when I tell you I'm going to be somewhere, I need to be somewhere. When I owe you a debt, I need to pay it. I mean, that's how we pay our bills, how we behave ourselves, how we drive in the neighborhood, or anywhere else. It says that we'll avoid all tattling, backbiting, excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks. That's liquid stupid. We talked about that. As well as illegal use, abuse, or the sale of mind-altering substances and chemicals, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. See, when you look at Galatians 6:1, he's not talking to lost people. He's not talking about lost people. It's none of my business to go into the neighbor's house and tell them how to live. It's not really my business to come into yours, but as your Christian brother, if you're overtaken in a fault, it's my responsibility to come alongside and say, man, I love you. How are you doing? You looks like you're stumbling. Are you okay? You know, sometimes I need that. You know, sometimes I text you just to say hi. I really am not fishing for what's going on in your life. Like, are you in sin? What have you been watching lately? What have you been drinking lately? That's not what I'm doing. But every now and again, it's good to come alongside and go, hey, how are you? I haven't seen you in a while. Are you okay? Praying for you. I love you. Can I help you? I get excited when you all walk through the door of the church. I get stoked. Why? Because you're my friends. You're my family. So when you look at Galatians 6:1, people are messy and they have problems from time to time. And their lives are not perfection, and we're not expecting them to be. Neither is God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. He's not expecting for perfection. But if I don't care about the person who's a member of this church, if I'm not loving them and caring about them, and I'm letting them to suffer and struggle alone with a problem, when I can say, hey, here's the chain breaker. Here's the thing that'll free you. Here's the thing that's going to help you in life. What kind of friend does that make me? If I've got what you need to help and I say nothing, because we like arm-length Christianity. Do you like arm's-length Christianity? Where you're okay, I'm okay, just don't come over here because I don't want you to know what I'm like. And I'm not going to go into your business because I don't want to know what you're like. Then maybe I'll have to get involved. Maybe I'll have to care. Is that the kind of Christianity you like to be involved in? It says, brethren, look at it now. 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, those that have are walking in the Spirit, those that have can come alongside and care. The word paraclete talks about the Holy Spirit. It comes alongside somebody, kind of lifts them up and goes, hey, man, let me help you with the load for a while. Let me help you along a little bit. Let me help you. It seems like you're struggling along the way. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It's our responsibility to care. It really is our responsibility to care about you as an individual, because you're my brother and sister in Christ. And as the church as a whole, it's our responsibility to care. And if you're struggling in an area, we want to help. It says in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You're having a struggle in an area of your life where your life's not lining up with Scripture. It's not for me to beat you, but I want to come alongside and go, hey, I know what it's like to stumble. I know what it's like to to mess up. I know what it's like. Can I help? Can I lift you up? Can I direct you back to, what do you need? Now, maybe you're like, I don't want that in my life. Maybe you would rather we all just sort of left you alone and you got to be in your bubble. How would you feel if your thigh muscle said that? Well, you all just leave me alone. I'm going to live in my bubble. No, you're part of the body. And what if your foot, you ever do that? Wake up with your foot asleep. You ever get up from your cubicle chair and your foot's asleep? And your foot's like, dude, I'm out for an hour. I'll catch you later. And you're like, wait a minute. No, I need you right now. The body's only effective as we work together. We bear one another's burdens. But if a brother, look at this. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. That's engagement. That's me coming alongside and saying, I love you. How can I help? Because this is destructive. This is going to hurt you. This is going to lead you to a dead life. This is going to lead you down a path that is just going to wreck you. And you can't see it now. Do you realize what's so cool about being older is the fact that we can look back down the road of life and see things that we never saw before? It's interesting. When I was a teenager, I couldn't see past the end of my nose. Now that I'm 51 and I look back and I think to myself, man, I wish somebody had come alongside me and went, dude, you're going the wrong way. Buddy, you're making the wrong decision here. This is going to hurt you. This is going to stunt your growth. Spiritually, it's going to stunt your growth. Professionally, this is going to hurt you academically. This is going to mesh. You're going to take years getting around this and fixing this. I remember our first credit card. Oh, man, it was an MBNA Visa. Brother Jimmy, it was really pretty and shiny. And Sarah and I got that in the mail, and we flipped it over, and we signed it. Now, my father never had a credit card. Never did. Lived his entire life without a credit card. And Sarah and I went down to the Peoria Mall, and we bought ourselves some sweatshirts. Gorgeous, heavy, thick, knit. It was awesome. Man, I love those sweatshirts. And began a lifestyle of credit that lasted over 20 years. Over 20 years. It took me to break that. I don't have a credit card today. And I don't have any debt either. Amen. Do you understand? I wish somebody had come alongside this young couple in the Peoria Mall and went, you don't actually need that. This doesn't make you smarter. This doesn't make you more manly. This doesn't make you a better father or husband. This gonna mess you up. Live on cash. Because your debit card, I rent all my flights and all my cars and all my hotels with a debit card now. I don't need credit. You think, well, what about your FICO score? Trust me. You're too concerned about it because they tell you it's important. Brothers and sisters, I wish somebody had come alongside me and went, Brother Mix, you're going down the wrong road. Remember, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. And if you will listen and learn, you won't have to live and learn. I got it right this time, didn't I, Brother Dallas? If you'll listen and learn. So that takes us engaging each other. That takes us caring about each other. It does. If somebody would have come alongside me and said, listen, you need to put that stuff down. Or, John, if you do things this way, it'd protect you. It would save your family a heartache. It would save you a headache. It would save you embarrassment. It would save you a mess later. If somebody just come alongside me. Galatians 6, there were infighting in the church is the hint I get from chapters 4 and 5. And it's like, they would sit back and watch their brother just go off into sin, kind of giggle. They tried to tell them, but they don't listen. We're not going to be that way as a church. We're going to come alongside you and love you. And if you're going down the wrong road, we're going to at least say something. You're still got the right to go, get lost, Mix. And that's fine. But at least I'll have said something and you won't wreck your life without me trying. Without me trying. See, we're to bear one another's burdens because that's the next step. Because if we don't help you redirect back to the path where you're walking with God, there's going to be a bum knee. and a bloody nose. And you're going to take it on the chin. And I'm going to be helping you bear your burdens. Because I can help you with love. And I can help you with patience. And I can help you by being long-suffering. Verse 3 really talks more about the end of verse 1. It says, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Pride is so unbecoming to a Christian. It's just not a good look for you. Trust me. And there's no good end to it either. Because the truth is, without Christ, we can do nothing. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, be not wise in your own conceits. Obadiah said, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Galatians 6:4 says, but let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. Now, what that means is prove. Prove. The jury's still out. Prove it. Live it. If Christianity is real, then live it. If God is God, then live it. If God is who he said he is, then live it. Do we pray like we believe it? Do we act like we believe it? Do we plan like we believe it? If he is who he says he is, then prove it. Live it out. We're nothing without him. And our work must stand the test of time. Our lives must have divine approval. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Look at verse 5 of Galatians 6. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now this is not in conflict with verse 2, but rather a compliment, concluding a greater thought that when I'm helping another person bear their burdens, I'm bearing my own right along with it. I'm bearing my own. And Paul seeks to establish this point by helping others. You are really bearing your own burdens too. And we have some responsibilities, it's true, which we will bear on our own. But our attitude toward the brother who's in a sin right now is to be, yeah, conviction. That means we don't let down our standards to prove of it. But we have convictions with compassion. But convictions nonetheless, because they're Bible convictions. It's not me and my ideas. It's the Bible. Number 2, we look at our attitude toward the preacher. Look at verse 6. And let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate means to share with. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, the Bible says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's talking about material support. Now you all take care of us. But you know, it's probably for many of you, this is not going to be the only church you're ever involved in your life. God will move you to another duty station. God will move you to another place. And you need to realize that it is the church's responsibility to take care of the pastor financially. This church takes care of us wonderfully. We have no problems here. But when you go to the next place, they may not be that way. This is not my only place I've ever served the Lord. And I've been in places out in the Midwest that really operated under the principles of God will keep them humble and we'll keep God will keep the preacher humble and we'll keep the preacher poor. And that is just an abomination. You take care of your pastor. When you go to the next church, you make sure they're taking care of him. You guys take care of us, great. We're not having no problems. But you need to be involved in this. You need to take care of your pastor. God will not take care of the church who will not take care of its pastor. It says here in verse number 6, they that are taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, I don't think Paul was addressing this about himself, but evidently in Galatia, they were having a problem here. And God had ordained that those that he has called to preach the gospel ought to supply or support financially the recipients, from the recipients of the blessing to the one doing the blessing. And there's three ways you do that. You do that through tithes. One of the five things God commands every Christian, that includes me, is to tithe 10% of your gross. It's in the book. Look it up. You're to read, you're to pray, you're to tithe, you're to witness, you're to go to church. That is the foundational five. That's the first mile of Christianity. Number 2, above your tithes, you give offerings. And number 3, you give support for missions. Now, the thing is, your tithes don't support me. You do it as a sign of worship. God takes care of me. Do you realize that one day the job you work right now will end? But God's provision for your livelihood will not. You may not be doing that job anymore. God is just having you there as his person. He just happens to be providing you an income through it. See, your tithes don't come to me. I was serving the Lord at a church in Illinois. And if you've never been to a church in Illinois, then you don't exactly believe what I'm about to tell you. But people there think, well, I pay your salary. No, you don't. God does. No, you don't. You can keep it. I'll still serve the Lord. We'll see. I had the last place I was at just before I resigned, he said, one of the deacons said to me, he said, well, we pay you a truckload of money. I said, how is that? He said, we pay you $750 a week. That gas in your truck is ours. That's $39,000 a year. I quit the next day and went and got a job making the same money and still serve God. Do you understand that the church responsibility to take care of the preacher as a sign of worship? It's you give as a sign of worship. You don't give to me. Don't give to me. Give to the Lord, and God will bless you. You give to me, you're going to lose your blessing. Give it to the Lord, and watch what God does with it. But they that are taught in the Word are to communicate to those who teach the Word, is basically what it's saying. So at the next place you're at, make sure they're taking care of their preacher. God has ordained this. Look at verse. Boy, it's getting quiet in here, Brother Jim. I tell you what, your attitude toward your weaker brother needs to be with compassion, but conviction. Your attitude toward the preacher is to support financially. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived. This is your attitude toward God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, Paul warns about self-delusion. If you think you can sin and get away with it, you're trying to make God a liar. Numbers 32:23, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You ought to write that one down. Numbers 32:23, he hates hidden sin. For whatsoever man soweth, look at Galatians 6:7. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we could get away with it, I'm telling you, that make God a liar. Be not deceived. And you compare that with verse number 3, which says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't be deceived by yourself or by others. The Holy Spirit was given to teach us. In Job chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, even if I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Your attitude toward God matters. But it is displayed in your obedience and your respectfulness. Do you realize that worship is not something you experience? What we've made worship today in modern Christianity is a farce. You don't experience worship. You do worship. Worship is an action. It's something you do. You show God his worth. Whether you feel like it or not, you show God his worth. That's what worship means, to show him his worth, to display it publicly. Now, you can do that by singing, and you can do that by praying, and by preaching, and by giving, and by going and winning people to Christ, and by teaching others the Bible. You can do all kinds of things. The greatest form of worship is obedience. So your attitude toward God is one of obedience. Now, this is a universal law. Look at this again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, verse 8, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is a universal law. This works for lost people as well as saved people. Why do you think the self-help industry is booming? Why do you think that people can write books on attitude and actions and discipline? I mean, Stephen Covey was not a born-again believer. He was a Mormon. But why is it that he's helped so many people? Because sowing and reaping is a universal law. If you're kind and you sow kindness into your life, you're going to reap it in your life. What goes around comes around. This is not complicated. We've been saying this since we were in junior high, right? What goes around comes around. Some people call it karma. Say, well, that's just karma. No, that's the universal law of God, the sowing and reaping. So, I read all kinds of books because basically God's universal law works every single time. We need to be careful the kind of seeds we sow, because there is a difference between that which is of the spirit and that which is of the flesh. My preacher used to say, we go out as a young man and we sow our wild oats, and then when we hit middle age, we pray for crop failure. That's what we do. The truth is, though, what you sow, you will reap. Now, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we see the sowing of the flesh. But in Galatians 5, 21 through 25, we see the sowing of the spirit. And verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now that requires faith. To sow to the spirit means that you're going contrary to the flesh, and it's going to feel a little awkward because your body, your flesh doesn't like it. It requires faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a... Now here is it, here it is. A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God will not be a debtor. Do you know what that means? That's a word you probably didn't use this week in a sentence. It means God will not allow himself to owe you anything. If you do right, he pays off. Why? Because he'll not be a debtor to any man. The universal law of sowing and reaping really is how we, what our attitude is like about our God. And it says here, and let us not be weary in well-doing. It requires faith and it requires patience. For in due season, that means when God's timing, and God doesn't always pay at harvest time. God doesn't always pay at 5 o'clock on Friday. But in his timing, he pays. And our attitude toward God has to be one of obedience and faith and patience. Because as I said, worship is something we do, not something we experience. So we have our attitude toward the weaker brother. We have our attitude toward God. And we have our attitude toward the preacher. But look at verse 10. We have our attitude toward others in the church. Galatians 6:10. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, you should be alert to the fact that the word all means we're to help everybody. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Why? Because sowing and reaping works. You do not overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. And then it says we should have a special interest in the children of God, because it says the household of faith. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Do you know why? Because love is a choice we make, not an emotion we feel. Love is a choice that we make, not an emotion we feel. Mrs. Mix was and I were talking today, and as is my custom, I cover her with a fresh coat of kisses every day, okay? I just do. Now that may be gross to some of you, but I don't care. I recover her every day with a fresh coat of kisses and fresh I love yous. Why? Because love is a choice, and if I love her with all my heart, I'll have the relationship that God says I need to have, but also the one that will just knock my socks off. I mean, but it takes all your effort. It's a choice you make. You're going to spend just as much time loving than if you want the relationship God promised you, then sow love into your marriage. Be intentional. Love with all your heart. Love with every part of you. And it's a choice you make. Get up in the morning and love that person. I cover her with a fresh coat of kisses. And I just do it. I love you. And I'm always at the point, I bug her to death because I love you. I just walk up and I put my arms around. I hug her and I kiss her. And she's like, I'm trying to cook. You're going to catch me on fire. Stop it. You're already hot, baby. And she's like, leave me alone. I'm trying to cook. Well, I'm going to put my effort into something. How about I put my effort into my marriage? How to put my effort into my relationship with God? How to put my effort into something other than you fill in the blank? What else is going to pay eternal rewards and eternal dividends? Love is a choice. So my attitude toward others is to be of hospitality, because people, they hear my words, but they actually feel my attitude. So my attitude toward others needs to be of love and hospitality. My attitude toward our attitude toward the Apostle Paul, look at verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Paul had an eye disease, and this was a letter written by him, and so he had to write in big letters. Remember back when kindergarten, you had those papers that had the lines on it. You had two big bold lines, and you had a dashed line. Remember those? And you had to make your big G and your little G, and it had to go below or miscollect to make you write it again. And again and again and again, right? And so we had to write on those big pieces of paper. That's what Paul was doing. Instead of college rule like this, Paul was writing on the kindergarten rule, getting them words in there big so he could see them. He not only had apostolic authority, but he was a real person to these churches. He says, it's like he was saying, it's me. You know me. I carry the care of all the churches, he said in 2 Corinthians 11:28. And his attitude was to make the best of things while he was receiving the worst of things. And his attitude was the thermostat for all those that follow him. Let me tell you something. In the office, your attitude is the thermostat of the people following you. Your attitude is like a thermostat. If it's bright and shiny, the people following you are going to respond to that. If it's a gloomy, cloudy day, they're going to be following it. Your attitude toward the people around you. Their attitude toward Paul was of reciprocal love because he loved them dearly. Verse number 12, our attitude toward false teachers. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These false teachers were coming to Galatia and they were seeking self-glory. They were Judaizers. They were people who wanted to look good at what they considered the home office back in Jerusalem. But if you understand the Bible definition of the word church, there is no home office. Every church is its own body. Every church is indigenous and autonomous. And the thing was, they wanted to look good to their brethren. Because Baptists do the exact same thing if we're not careful. Look at verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They're looking for disciples because they're worried about what the brethren think of them. We have it today. It happens all the time. Happens in our circles too. I hear about a summer intern, sharp young kid, wants to get his chops strengthened in the ministry. I call up there, don't get a call back. Why? Because we're not fundamental enough. You know, because I don't have, all my women aren't wearing skirts. You know, so we're not fundamental enough. Isn't that strange? Can't prove that in the Bible, by the way. Can't prove that in the Bible. Not everybody on our teaching staff or in our choir wears a suit and a tie. So we're not fundamental enough. I can't prove that with the Bible. But they love associating with people who make them look like they're the godfather of the Baptist faith. We're not into that foolishness. If I can't prove it from the Bible, then I don't need to put it on you and your back to carry so I'll look good. And that's what they were doing. Your attitude toward false teachers need to be, what does the Bible actually say? Not what does the preacher want? Not everybody who has my haircut's godly. Not everybody's got these glasses are godly. Everybody wears the suits, godly. That's not the standard of godliness. The Bible standard of godliness is your walk with Him and whether you're filled and submitted to Him. That's the standard. So what is our attitude toward false teachers? It needs to be one of biblical discernment because it's not about my preferences. It's about Bible doctrine. Did you know this wasn't around when Jesus was around? Did you know that Jesus didn't wear a Joseph A. Banks suit? But you're supposed to wear the best you've got to honor God. Now that's a Bible principle. And I had families in Arkansas that had a special pair of overalls that he'd wear to church. Brother, I can't think of his name now. The guy who mowed the yard, black guy. And you're worse than me. He had one set of overalls that were perfect blue. He wore every Sunday because they were the best that man had. And I loved him for it because he loved God. And he was just as godly as anybody else. He never wore a tie. It was about his attitude. And then it says here in verse 14, our attitude toward ourselves. Look at it now. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We should not exalt ourselves, is what the Bible is saying. We're to exalt Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians 2:2 it says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And it says here that by whom the world was crucified unto me. That means because I'm saved now, the world is supposed to be dead to me. The things of this world are not supposed to be what drives my life. That means in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I'm not to let the world's attractions allure me and take my focus away from my Christ, my God. I'm to be dead to this world. Verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." You know, our walk with God is really not dependent upon ceremony or pedigree, but it's upon the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is our hope. That's what our Christian life's about. It's not about what's on the outside. Verse 16, "And as many walk according to this rule, peace be on them." If we'll do that, if we'll put Christ first, if we'll sow to the Spirit, if our attitude is correct toward the weaker brother, to the false teachers, to God himself, we will have peace upon us and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Verse 17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He says, I know what I'm talking about. Trials did not make Paul the disciple he was. The trials revealed the disciple he was. We must be willing to suffer for Christ as Paul did. And in verse number 18, it says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And our attitude toward ourselves should be one of humility. You know, we cannot choose how many years we will live, but we can choose how much life gets into those years. And we cannot control the beauty of our face, but we can control the expression that's on it. And we cannot control life's difficult moments, but we can choose to make this life less difficult by our attitude. We cannot control the negative atmosphere of this world, but we can control the atmosphere of our minds. My preacher would say, birds can fly over your head all day, but you decide whether they land and build a nest. Your attitude is like that. Too often we try to choose the things we cannot, and too seldom do we choose to control those things that we can, which is our attitude. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What is your attitude toward God? Is he your authority? Is he your sovereign? Does he get to tell you what you will and won't do? Does he get to tell you what you can and can't do? Can he tell you what's acceptable and what's not acceptable? Can he? What's your attitude toward him? What about those whose lives are messy? Because all of us are really messy. We just shine up different parts and not always as seen. But what about to those that are weak? An area of their life is yet to be brought under control. You just want to stay out of it? What's your attitude toward that? Do you care enough to lovingly engage them and say, "Hey, I want to help you. I want to encourage you. This is going to destroy you." What's your attitude toward that? It's the only thing you can control. Our Father and our God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Father. For God, it is our responsibility to be that help and that guide, that the one that comes alongside and loves and compassionately cares and redirects. And Father, today I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. There's an area of our life, God, that is not in line with your Word. I ask, God, you would speak that we might come back as a sign of worship and obedience. Just come back to you. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Father, I know, God, that you have a plan for us. Speak to each person in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix sings, the altar is open. God's not looking for your life to be perfect. He just wants you to submit to him. Will you do that tonight?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by Jesus is calling.
Galatians 5:16 is the chain breaker.
Have you,
if you'll walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You want to change your life? Maybe today you're that weaker brother. Maybe you're the one that's been overtaken in a fault, in a trespass, a sin, or an iniquity. Somewhere in your life it has been captured by that sensual lust that's in your flesh. The chain breaker is to submit to the Spirit and walk in Him. Do you need help? We want to help. We want to love you. We want to encourage you.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ.
When we joined the church, we made a promise based on Scripture that said we'd live a way that brought God honor and glory. That we'd abstain from the things that would bring a blame to Him or a tarnish to His name. Because we're Christians. We're called by His name. He has placed His mark upon us. He's filled us with His Spirit now, and He's indwelling us. But we've got to submit to Him. Do you need someone to come alongside and restore you? Do you need somebody to come alongside and lift you up? To direct you back? God loves you. He gave His Son to die for that sin. Won't you just give that sin to God and say, it's yours, I'm sorry, and let it go. Forsake it. Repent.
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide.
Verse 1 talks about church discipline. It's clear reference to it.
The precious blood of Jesus.
It's not out of condemnation. It's not out of anger. It's not out of personal, I hate doing it. But with compassion, I'd rather come alongside and lift you up and direct you. Won't you respond to the Holy Spirit of God?
The precious blood of Jesus Christ.
What's your attitude today? What's your attitude like?
Oh, what a Savior.
Is God God? Is He? Is Jesus God? Does He get to say? Does He get to choose? Does He get to be the one that directs us? Is He God? Really? What's your attitude toward Him? Are you sowing to the Spirit? Have you just about give up waiting for God's timing? Don't. You'll reap. You'll reap a blessing. Don't quit.
Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought.
We all make mistakes. We all have struggles. We all fall down from time to time. When somebody reaches out a hand, it's not out of condemnation, it's out of love.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we love You. Tonight, Father, we ask that You'd bless us as our go our separate ways. Bless my dear sister, Miss Reagan, as she has surgery tomorrow. I pray, God, for a healthy outcome. And Father, tonight, that You'd bless each of us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. May I look this way. We have